Okay, our reading today is from Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. What Paul is doing here, he's just talked about how he's really working for the benefit of people in the church, and how his message was, I need to talk about how Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I'm preaching him, and he's the mystery of God. He's what God, no one could figure out until he had really come. And then all the scriptures began to make sense. But he's making a model for ministers of the gospel. And why he's doing this as he's writing this letter, the people in Colossae were bothered by some weirdo teachers coming in. I mean, they weren't teaching any normal religion. They were teaching like a cafeteria-style religion. They would take a bit of this and a bit of this and a bit of this. So they had a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of Judaism, a little bit of mysticism and paganism. And then they put it all in a pot and stirred it. And so the Colossians would hear some things that were being said, and they'd hear things about the Word, you know, Jesus called the Word. And they'd say, maybe these guys are Christians. You know, and they might say something else about Christianity, but then there was all this other stuff mixed in, and they couldn't really figure out. So Paul says, you know, I have to deal with this on a number of levels. And one thing, you have to know who true ministers are. If you want to sicken a whole community, what would you do, like out in Flint?
The water,
right? you would contaminate the water and everybody gets sick. We don't often think about how great a benefit we have in pure water. So if you want to contaminate a community, and the evil one knows this, well, get weirdo teachers going around. So that's why he's doing all this. God has given us a job to do, and wow, we have a lot of ways we can do things now that people never could. We can travel quickly. You know, within, you know, half a day, I can be on the other side of the world. You know, we have the internet. You know, I got a message from Jim Bowers. I had a picture on the blog. He said, I'm looking at this picture, and it said, that looks familiar. That looks like this other missionary's car. So that was that other missionary's car. he had to type back in a hurry. And the whole world is at our doorstep. I mean, we have, right here where we live, many different kinds of people. Some of them we can't even understand. But we have the whole world at our doorstep. And so what we have here, really in the original language, is a connecting word, for or indeed. After he's talking about how he's strenuously contended or struggled to make known Christ, he says, for or indeed, I want you to know how hard I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. He says, authentic ministry flows out of a minister's heart. You know, most people look for the wrong thing when they're looking for anybody to teach them the Word of God. They look for good looks. You know, that's one thing they look for. They look for a certain amount of education, certain level of talent, you know, skill. I mean, I'd rather listen to a skilled communicator than someone who's not a skilled communicator. Believe me, you know, some people must think that the way to be deep is to be boring or something. I mean, never tell a story, never do anything to heighten anybody's interest. Some people are just looking for pizzazz, the bling, you know. And if they find that, then they think, well, we've really arrived at somebody who knows what they're talking about. This is true in all realms of life. I mean, politics, it's a big thing, right? That's all politics. You know, it's all bling or pizzazz. It doesn't matter what the person's saying. It's how they come across. This has been true at least since the time of Kennedy Nixon in our country. You know, why did Nixon not have a chance against Kennedy? 1960. Because Kennedy was actually interesting. You know, he knew how to talk to people, and Nixon looked like this grumpy old bear there, and people know, we don't want him. So that's one thing that goes on. But Paul has said that the power for the ministry comes from God. Look at verse 29 there. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And he says, this is what really happens in the true minister. The power of God works through him. Our key verse is John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And here Paul is saying, the power of God is working through me. And so he wants people to know this. And so by God's strength, Paul labored for their benefit. They could see the labor, but they couldn't see the heart underneath it, right? You know, they could see the hard work he'd put in. But the reason, he's saying, is because God is working in me. God's given me this message to communicate to you. He gives an illustration. A couple of weeks ago, Herrera, who's the Phillies' best ball player, really best hitter, hit a ball and he didn't run out the ground out. You know, everybody in the ballpark knew he was going to be out, but he just sort of jogged down to first base. And so the manager benched him for the next game because he wasn't hustling, he wasn't struggling. You know, you have to be hustling, you have to be struggling. And Paul says, that's what I'm doing. I'm struggling for you. It's a word for being in an athletic contest. Paul always liked to talk about athletics. He must have liked the Greek games because he's always talking about running and boxing and wrestling. You read through, it's there. This guy liked the sports of his day. And he was not ashamed to make reference to them. You know, he said one time, what I have to do if I'm going to be an effective minister, I have to beat my body. I have to keep it down. You know, because if you're in training, well, you know, a nice pizza might look really good, but you're in training, there's some of these things you have to forego or you're not going to be an effective runner. But this was proof of his love for them. And as he's writing this, we should remember he's writing from prison. You know, he's been in prison for a couple years at this point, just waiting what's going to happen. And that's part of his struggle. And he says, I'm struggling for you. So he's not self-centered. And he tells him, I'm doing it not only for you, but for those in Laodicea. And then you see also in Hierapolis, these were three towns very close to each other. Later in the year 60, we already mentioned this, Colossae was destroyed by an earthquake and it was never rebuilt for whatever reason. The people said, we'll just go to other cities. And so he's writing to these people who really don't have long to gather together. They're going to be scattered throughout other areas. And it's like the Holy Spirit gives him some insight. Hey, say it's not just for the people in Colossae, but it's for other people too that I'm working. So he wants them to get involved in his ministry. Secondly, he says, authentic ministry seeks to change the hearts of those ministered to. My goal, verse 2, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ. He's concerned about their heart. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart. Here we have to contrast a couple of views. In contemporary thinking, in our cultural thinking, when we think about a person's heart, what do we think about?
Physical heart.
Physical heart.
Well, you guys are thinking about love.
Love. Okay, romance. Okay.
Health.
Character.
Your health, right?
Yeah. So sometimes we get to the idea of character, and that's really what the Bible means by the word heart. Yeah, but a lot of times we'll talk about emotions, okay? You know, romance, you know, Valentine's Day, you know, it's always hearts and flowers all over the place. You know, any kind of a card, you know, a birthday card, Mother's Day card, you're going to find a heart on there, you know, probably. But it's not talking about love and romance or anything. It's talking about character. Because in the Bible, our character comes from the inside. It's not something you wear on your sleeve. It's an inward thing. And so the Bible will use this word to talk about the mind sometimes, the way people think. It will talk about the emotions sometimes, or it will talk about our power of decision-making, the will. So we could say the word heart means the mind, the emotions, and the will put together. And in Proverbs 4:23, it tells us, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of the heart come the things of your life. And you know this. What the person is on the outside is eventually going to show up. It's going to really prove to you. You'll see it. You know, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've all known somebody say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Well, you said it. Obviously, that came from, that wasn't just zipping through the universe and it accidentally hit your tongue. No, you said it, you know. A student writing paper, you know, they're putting all that out. Well, that's coming from all they are on the inside. And their character shows up in some way in that paper they're presenting. So that's what Paul is concerned about. He said, I want you to be encouraged in heart. So to achieve this goal, he talks about first that idea of encouragement. Error is weakening. It is disheartening. It's cold breezes bring chill to a soul. Whenever somebody's attention is turned off Christ, okay, you can't really be an effective follower of Christ. You know, you can't follow Christ if you're not looking at him. And see, error will turn a person from Christ, and then their love for Christ will get cold. And so he says, I don't want you to be disheartened. I don't want you to get some kind of spiritual hypothermia. He also says, when the Spirit breathes the love of Christ in a person's inner person, a believer's cheer and comfort returns. It's like entering a house that is a warm fire on a frigid night. Now, I know none of us want to think of a warm fire right now. We want to think of more of the cool breezes. But it's important to be encouraged in heart. Then he tells him, I want you to be what? United in love. Error divides people. it splits people apart. When people are focused on Christ, they come together. They have one great rallying point. So Paul wants to reach their hearts with the message of Christ. You know, there's old illustration, a triangle. Okay, now if you could imagine Christ being up at the apex, okay, and you got people down at the bases. Well, as you climb up the sides of the triangle, you get closer to each other as you get closer to Christ. But whenever you're down at the bottom, down at the bases, you can be far apart from each other. That's true about a husband and wife in a marriage, right? You know, if we don't have a common goal that we're pushing to, we can get far apart. But if we have something we're pushing together for, we tend to get closer to another person. That's just how we're designed to work. And so Paul says, I want you to be united in heart. You know, I want you to be joined together there so that you might follow Christ correctly. And so he says, I want this in any church, whether it's Colossae, Laodicea, or here on the main line. And then he wants them to have a fully assured understanding of Christ. Whenever people begin to speculate, you know, that's where you see a lack of commitment start to increase. Things begin to move away. But whenever people really know Christ, really know who he is, that, you know, he is the Son of God and Son of Man. One Christ, two natures. That's hard to figure out. But if God wasn't greater than us, you know, he wouldn't be God. And Sharon and I were just talking before you came that, you know, sometimes it's hard to figure out the ways of God. You know, we think we've got everything in check in our own minds, and then something happens. You know, we get a phone call about a relative and go, oh no, what's going on? And so, you know, we need to keep our minds focused on Christ. He says, I want you to be fully assured. When we have an insight or understanding of the glorious riches of Christ, we'll treasure him in our hearts. The more we realize who Christ is, the more we'll want him. There are different times throughout history that there have been people just seem to be there at the right place in the right time. Okay. Like whenever the computers and office machines were coming out, they bought IBM at just the right time. Someone told them, hey, here's a company coming up, or here's Apple, or here's Microsoft. You know, there are people who bought them at just the right point of time, and they made tons of money, a lot of new money around, because they were there, they had good advice. Okay, and there are other people who somebody might have told them, hey, you know, you need to buy into this company, Apple. You know, things have looked shaky for a while, but now that Steve Jobs is back in the company, I think this thing's going to take off again. And they're not going to do it. Not going to do it. You know, Apple's just been wandering for years. How is he going back in the company going to turn things around? Well, if you would have listened to that, you would have made a tremendous amount of money. But a lot of people didn't. And that's how it is about Christ. Unless we know exactly who he is, we're not going to buy in. See, it doesn't make sense to us. Why buy in? See, why commit ourselves to him? And so this is what Paul wants these people to know. As he puts it there right at the end of the verse, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he says, we have someone who has the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So let's follow him.